The reading tonight can be found on page 1243 in the Church Bibles. It's Revelation chapter 14 and starting to read at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. Seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had the charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes round their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed.
We continue to read of God's judgments in Revelation chapter 16. Page 1244. Revelation chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and everything in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they will go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 40 kilograms, fell on the people. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible.
Heavenly Father, you know how prone we can be to wander away from you. But as we see the wonder of heaven and the horror of hell and judgment in these passages this evening, Father, we pray that you would draw us all the more closely to your Son, the Lord Jesus, tonight. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, do have that passage open. We're going to be focusing mainly on chapter 14, but dipping into bits of 15 and 16 as well. I wonder if you recognize this opening line of a great literary work. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom and the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief and the epoch of incredulity.
It was the season of light, and it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Unfortunately, I can't quote it without reading it. I don't know it quite that well. Anyone know where that's from? A Tale of Two Cities. Well, we have some real cultured folk in tonight. A Tale of Two Cities. Well, similarly, not quite two cities, but what we have in those passages we've read tonight is a tale of two destinies, a tale of two destinations, a place of light and a place of darkness, a place of hope and a place of despair. Two contrasting futures illustrated by two different harvests, the wheat, the grain that's gathered safely in, and the grapes that are squashed violently underfoot at the end of chapter 14. Two opposite fates, determined by two different responses to God: blessing in heaven for those who believe, or judgment in hell for those who refuse to heed the warnings God gives and turn to Him. Last week we saw that John was warning us about how the devil tries to use terror and error, as violence and deception and peer pressure, to coerce us to follow him instead of worshiping Jesus. And we were reminded that John is writing to Christians who are experiencing that very temptation, under pressure, facing great strain on their Christian lives, under pressure to give in and worship the devil and worship the things of this world rather than Jesus. And in case we feel that same temptation, John wants to show each of us the awful, deadly, and eternal consequences of wandering away from Jesus and turning to the devil instead. I think what we have in these verses is probably one of the most graphic, most sobering, most vivid descriptions of judgment in the whole of Scripture. It would be strange if we did not feel a little discomforted or upset maybe when we read these verses and we think about people close to us that don't yet know the Lord Jesus. But John loves his readers enough, he loves us enough, not just to tell us how wonderful heaven is, but to warn us how awful it will be to meet our Maker standing on our own merit. And so John's encouragement to us tonight is to think clearly which destiny you want to choose, which destination you want to book your ticket for. And in verses 6 to 13, we have three angelic messengers declare to us, warn us, encourage us, stay faithful to Jesus. Stay faithful to Jesus now, because judgment day is coming soon. Three different angels kind of give us that warning in different ways. The first angel in verse 6 tells us, judgment is coming soon. Remember God, remember the creator of the world, the one who is worthy of all worship, and praise him. Have a look at verse 6. John sees another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So John is saying, don't let your present, temporary, difficult circumstances warp your mind so that you get things out of perspective. Don't think it is worth giving up on Jesus to get an easy life now, but instead stay faithful, worship the Creator, the one who is worthy of worship. He's saying, there's not long left. Jesus is coming back soon. He summarizes in verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. John is a bit like a football manager telling his team who are exhausted after playing 88 minutes. He says, not long left now. The final whistle is about to blow. Don't throw away all that you've endured for this little time that is left. Judgment's coming soon. Hold on. And then the second angel in verse 8 says, the devil is on the losing side. John says to God's people, don't back the wrong horse. Don't end up on the wrong side of history. In verse 8, the angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. We're going to see Babylon described in more detail next week in chapter 17 and following. But it represents a kind of immoral city, a city that's imbibed the values of the devil. We might think of it as the capital city of the devil's kingdom. And John said, the end result at the end of history is not in doubt. The city is already fallen. The devil's flagship stronghold has already crumbled. Who wants to sign up for an army that you know is destined to lose the battle? But thirdly, and I think most strikingly, verse 9 and onwards, John warns us how awful the judgments will be for those who give in to the devil now. Verse 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, that's one of Satan's henchmen, and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people. Those who worship the beast will encounter a fate worse than death. And so John wants to warn us as bluntly and clearly as he can, avoid it at all costs. What John is describing here in picture language is the very real place the Bible calls hell. It is a place of awful suffering as people pay in full for the sins they have committed on earth. Those who worship the devil and his henchmen, the beasts, they will drink the wine of God's fury from the cup of his wrath, undiluted, concentrated, full strength, whilst they breathe in a smell like burning sulfur. It's meant to shock us, this picture. It's meant to be uncomfortable to hear. But perhaps most shockingly, perhaps most troublingly for us to hear, did you notice this judgment is eternal? John describes a place of what can only be described as eternal conscious torment. He says the smoke rises forever and ever. No rest. No respite day or night. And the reason I think John writes in such stark language is to warn any of us that are tempted to give in, that are tempted to give up on Jesus in search of an easy life now. He wants us to see it is not worth it. He says, verse 12, this calls for patient endurance. Resist the beast. Don't give in to the devil now. Don't abandon Jesus because it's not long. Judgment day will come soon. The devil's on the losing side. And judgment will be awful for anyone who gives in. And John presses this message home by giving us and laying out a choice for us in the verses that follow. And he invites us to choose wisely, to choose our destiny wisely. As he says, what we reap in eternity will be what we sow now, what we choose now. As one person once said, everyone lives forever, somewhere. And so John invites us to choose our destiny wisely. And the choice he lays out before us is illustrated by these two harvests, grain or grape, heaven or hell. Two destinies, two futures. God will keep his word to all those who trust in Jesus and take them to be with him in heaven. And he will keep his word to those who don't trust in Jesus and take them to the place of judgments. Firstly, let's look at the grain harvest in verses 14 to 16 as John urges us to choose safety and victory in heaven. Verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man with a crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called out in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time for harvest has come. The harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now, in the middle of some of these quite hard-hitting chapters of Revelation, you might think being cut down with a sharp sickle doesn't sound too pleasant. But actually, this is the good bit. This is the harvest you want to be part of. Throughout the Bible, the kind of harvest of wheat being gathered in is an image that Jesus and others use of God safely gathering his people to himself. And it is Jesus himself doing the harvesting here. He is the Son of Man, being described here in language taken from Daniel chapter 7, that makes clear this is Jesus returning at the end of his age to gather safely in every single person that's trusted in him, every single person that he's sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a comforting harvest. He's waited for the crop to be ripe. As we were hearing last week, that is probably waiting for people to be ready to come from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And he welcomes them all in. He draws them all home. And we'll see in the coming weeks, John gives us more details of how wonderful that will be to be with Jesus in eternity, safely, forever. We get a little sneak preview in chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. Have a look just over the page briefly and tune in to Heaven FM as we hear God's people singing. Chapter 15, verse 1. "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of the name." What are God's people doing in heaven? They are holding harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed." What are God's people doing in heaven? They're celebrating freedom and singing victory songs. Right now at Wembley Stadium, 45,000 Nottingham Forest fans are singing the Depeche Mode classic, "I Just Can't Get Enough," as they celebrate freedom from the Football League and victory into the Premier League. That's their victory anthem. That's the song they're singing. Apologies if that's lost on you. I will be going, my girls love it. Whenever Nottingham Forest have won, we sing that song together the morning after, and they love it. What are God's people going to be doing in heaven? They are going to be singing heaven's victory song, the song of Moses, which he sang after he led God's people through the sea, after their enemies were crushed by God, and the song of the Lamb. The song that is sung in Exodus 15, verse 1, this is the headline, this is the chorus: "I will sing to the Lord, for he is exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." See, Moses sang not just about the victory he'd experienced, but about how good it was that God had defeated and judged his enemies. And what that's showing us, as we kind of struggle to grasp how God's judgment can be good news, in heaven we will understand more about how it is a good thing that God defeats and ends all evil. I don't want to look at anyone in particular, but there might be a few people here tonight that can remember the fall of Nazi Germany, or the Iron Curtain coming down, or we pray in the weeks to come the end of Putin's wicked regime. When a thoroughly evil regime is destroyed and defeated, there is rejoicing to be done. And so it will be in heaven when all evil and wickedness is finally defeated. But in heaven, what will we be doing? We'll be singing, praising God, delighting in his presence, enjoying the safety and victory that is won for all of God's people. The oppressed minority that John is writing to, they probably don't feel like they're on the winning side very much. But he promises them, one day the victory will be yours, and it will last forever, and it'll be worth waiting for. Choose wisely. Be part of the grain harvest. Victory, safety with Jesus in heaven. But secondly, John also wants to warn us against making a bad choice. Back in verse 17 of chapter 14, he says, choose wisely. Avoid suffering and anguish in hell. Let me read, first of all, Joel chapter 3, verse 13, which prophesied this day. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament wrote, swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. That is a verse promising God's judgment on those who oppose God's people. And the book of Joel, as you may know, ends with this question. God says, shall I leave the innocent blood unavenged? No, I shall not. And what we see here in verse 17 to 21 is God answering the question he was asked back in chapter 6 as people suffering for being a Christian cry out to God, how long, Lord? When will justice be done for the suffering we encounter? And in verse 17, we get the answer. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the grape from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung its sickle on the earth, gathered its grape, and threw them into the winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Apparently, the imperial measurements are back in fashion, aren't they? So who needs meters and all that? I think that is 180 miles, the footnote says. That is here to Brighton. A canal of blood 5 feet deep from here to Brighton. What a gruesome image. A wine press. If you are not familiar, this is the best image I could find. It was a big kind of stone vat where all the grapes would be thrown in, and servants would stamp down the grapes, and the wine juice would come out the bottom and into a little trough. But what we have here is, it seems more like something from a horror movie. It's not grape juice or wine that's coming out. It is blood flowing for 180 miles, 5 foot deep. One of the starkest images of judgment in the whole Bible. Like something from a horror movie, isn't it? I think the point is, this is meant to be worse than anything you can imagine, because it is describing a reality worse than what we can even imagine. This figure with the sharp sickle, this is where we get the image of the grim reaper from. But it's no laughing matter. This is what paying for your own sin in eternity looks like. It is a high and heavy price. Chapter 15 and 16 add further color to the image of what the outpouring of God's wrath looked like. They describe seven plagues being loaded into seven bowls, and when they are full, being poured out onto the earth. And there is a certain finality to this set of seven, to these plagues, to these bowls being poured out. This is the final outpouring of God's wrath in judgment when Jesus returns. We've seen several cycles of seven throughout the book of Revelation, warning people to turn to Jesus. Well, this is the very last chance. This is not so much about warning people that judgment is coming. This is the reality of judgment coming in full force. 15 verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last, because with them God's wrath is completed. I don't know if you noticed, as Mike read chapter 16 to us, these plagues are being poured out on people who refused to repent. Verse 9, they were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God. They acknowledge his existence, you notice that. They cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Verse 11, they cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they've done. These people, they are all too aware of God's existence, his control over these events they're living through. But instead of turning to him, they curse and criticize. It's another glimpse in these plagues, in these bowls being poured out of the horrors of Judgment Day. Plagues of festering sores, water turning to blood, light turning to darkness, hail from the sky, kings battling against God. It's meant to kind of chime in our mind echoes from the Exodus, from the plagues that God sent on Egypt and Pharaoh, where God demonstrated his powerful supremacy over Pharaoh. And God is showing his power over the devil here at the final battle, Armageddon. We'll think more about that in the weeks to come. But verse 17 to 21 describe the final elements of the final judgment. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake has ever occurred like it since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of Babylon collapsed, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fury, of his wrath. Every nation fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 40 kilograms, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. So that the wine of God's wrath, which has been fermenting in the vat since chapter 14, at the end of this chapter, verse 19, it is suddenly poured out in full on all those who have not repented. John wants us to see that this judgment, shocking as it is thoroughly just. The punishment fits the crime. There's no miscarriage of justice on that final day. No need for appeals panels, no cover-ups or inquiries. He says in the middle of this chapter, verse 5, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and of your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." The punishment fits the crime. Those who have shed innocent blood face the death penalty themselves on the day of judgment. Those who have drunk the wine of Babylon now drink the wine of God's wrath at full strength. God gave them every opportunity to repent. If you've been going through Revelation with us, you will have seen that. Warning after warning after warning. And they have chosen to refuse to repent. So what is the lesson from this horrifying picture of judgment? I think it's very simple. John says, stay faithful to Jesus and choose your destiny wisely. The reality, the wonder of heaven and the horror of hell is a reason to help us stay faithful to Jesus now, especially if you are feeling the pressure of the world or anything else pushing you away from Jesus. It is better to endure the devil's temporary taunts than eternal wrath from God. It's reassuring as we struggle to get our heads around how judgment could be this severe, to hear that this judgment is right and proportionate and a good thing, and what a good thing it is that when we're with Jesus in eternity, there will be no wickedness or evil to blot the landscape. As I've been reflecting on these verses, it's certainly a challenge as I think about my urgency to share this news with others. How terrible it is for us to know this reality and yet keep it to ourselves, often for fear of nothing worse than mild social embarrassments. And can I say very gently, very warmly, if you're not a Christian, you're here today just thinking about things, please consider what you're hearing. Please hear this warning that John passes on from the Lord Jesus. This is what lies ahead for all who decide to try to go through life in their own strength, rejecting Jesus' offer of rescue and forgiveness. This is what paying for your own shortcomings, wrongdoings in eternity looks like. John says God's judgment is to be avoided at all costs. It's a fate worse than death. And so flee to Jesus for safety. And I think as we look at this passage, it should, in our hearts, cause us to marvel more at the Lord Jesus. It magnifies the rescue that Jesus has won for us at the cross, as we see the full horror of what we've been saved from. And it is horrific. It's deserved, and yet it is horrific. We grasp how loving God was in sending Jesus to save us. Jesus does not want us to choose the wrong destiny. He does not want us to go down the wrong path and experience this judgment. In John chapter 3, verse 17, we read, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Apostle Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And the Apostle Paul promises in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've not yet done that, you can do that tonight by calling out to Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. Because the night before Jesus dies, as he's praying to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's contemplating the agony and anguish and suffering that lays before him, he cries out to God, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, aren't you glad that Jesus said this? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And what Jesus does on the cross is he drinks the cup of God's wrath. He absorbs in his body the wine of God's fury at full strength, undiluted, concentrated, so that we don't have to drink it ourselves. Jesus' blood flowed outside the city so that our blood might not be shed. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath down to its dregs, so there's not a drop left, turned the cup upside down, rose from the grave to prove that he has taken the penalty for all our sin in full, if we are willing to allow him to drink that cup for us. John says tonight, stay faithful, choose your destiny wisely, be excited about the wonderful provision and safety and victory of heaven. And we'll see that more and more in the coming weeks. But also be warned to flee from the horror of those who think they can stand before their Maker on their own merits. I'm just going to give us a couple of moments on our own to just reflect on what we have heard tonight. I don't think we'll have a discussion time tonight. Let's just take a couple of moments by ourselves to reflect on what we have heard. And maybe just by yourself to respond in your hearts to God, praying to him or just reflecting quietly in your head on what you've heard and how you feel the Lord wants to lead you to respond tonight. And then I'll pray in a couple of minutes. Well, before we sing our last song, let me lead us in prayer as the musicians come up and prepare to lead us. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keeps his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus has drunk the bitter cup that was reserved for us, the cup that contained your wrath, the cup that contained your anger at all the things we've done wrong. Thank you that Jesus has drunk that for us, so that we can stand before you as forgiven sinners, as people welcomed into your family. Father, thank you that you have changed us from people who have done wrong against you, who have acted like your enemies. Thank you that you've, through the Lord Jesus, transformed us, changed us into being your friends, part of your family. Help us to marvel at what Jesus has done. Help us to accept that offer of forgiveness and rescue. And help us to delight in that as we sing of it now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.